I was saved at 18 years of age. I grew up, we traveled a lot when I was young, and it's not because my dad was in the military, though he was military. I think our rent came due most of the time, but we moved around a lot, and we ended up in a place called Normal, Illinois, believe it or not, in the Midwest, right in the middle of the Corn Belt. And my dad got emphysema. He went to World War II, was over in North Africa and Italy, was in chemical warfare also, scarred his lungs, and if he never smoked, it might have helped him, but he kept on smoking. He admitted to 3.5 packs of Chesterfield Straights a day, and before long, he was had emphysema real bad, and we had to move to Arizona. And I moved out to Arizona and lived there for a little while because of the air and so forth, trying to help him live. But at 18 years old, my mom invited me to leave our home and to get out on my own. She's having a hard time handling me. And so I left, and I went back cross-country to Normal, Illinois, to see my best friend, Ben Roberts. Ben and I grew up together. We did everything together. And he was getting married, and he invited me to church. And I'd never been in a Baptist church in my life. I was a good Methodist. And if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I'd have told you yes. Why? Because my grandfather was a preacher. I went to church. I did everything I was supposed to do, I thought. And I kind of thought God would weigh my good works and my bad works, and I was going to make it no matter what. Truth is, I had religion, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That Sunday morning, pastor preached. I'll never forget it. Now, we that grow up in this society or in this, we know the lingo, if I could say it that way. We know the language. But if you're not involved in that a lot of times, it's really a shock. I've never seen an invitation in my life. Can I say that? I didn't grow up with invitations. You know, you went to church, and my main goal in church was to take the bulletin and fill all the circles, the A's and the O's and stuff, and have it all filled in by the time the sermon was over so I could leave. That was the main goal of my going to a service when I was a little boy. But I experienced for the first time in my life an invitation. Sitting second row from the front, Ben was on one side of me, his brother Robin was on the other. And the pastor said, how many of you died today? Would you know you'd go to heaven? And, of course, everybody's supposed to have their heads bowed and eyes closed. But I said, I'm going to watch this show. I've never seen anything like this in my life. I'm not about to close my eyes here. And so I'm watching everything going on, about a crowd of 1,000 that Sunday morning. Ben shook, put his hand up, Robin on the other side and put his hand up. And I said, how do they know that? I thought to myself, Benny, you and I toilet papered our algebra teacher's house together. How do you know you're going to heaven? We did a lot of stuff together as boys. Then he said, if you don't know, would you like to? Now, I know now what was going on. It's called conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I thought I was going to die sitting there on that second row in the front. I never felt so guilty in my whole life, and I can literally tell you, now we don't live by feelings, but I can literally tell you the burden of sin got so heavy on me, and my stomach got so tight, I was twisting and squirming in that seat. He said, if you don't know but like to, I'll pray for you. I'll never forget four of us in a crowd of 1,000 that Sunday morning raised our hand. Then he said something that really shocked me. He said, now in a moment the choir is going to sing and we want you to step out. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I've done enough to let you know that I'm a rotten guy sitting over here, but I'm supposed to walk out in front of 1,000 people and let them know I think I'm on my way to hell. I'm not about to do that. In my mind, I thought that. And I think God knew that too. I was a bashful little boy, had to take speech teaching all through my younger years because I couldn't talk properly. I was preaching in India a while back, and a young Indian boy walked up to me. He said, Pastor Brooks, he said, you speak English, don't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, not very well. Anyway, because they speak the King's English, you know what I mean? They're real crip. But the invitation began. Pastor walked out from behind, walked up to the second row, stuck his hand out and said, young man, wouldn't you like to? And I said, yes, sir, I would. My best friend, Benny Roberts, opened the wonderful words of life, showed me how to be saved, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. As a long-haired looking kid, sitting on the second row at 18 years old, walked outside to my 1966 Pontiac GTO. Oh, man. Two nights after I got saved, it blew up, and I know the reason it did, because number one, I was racing a 73 Gran Torino, but number two, because I had what I call the lust of the metal. If I had my car, I was okay, and God was taking the idols out of my life. As a matter of fact, that very Sunday night, I came back to church because they told me I was supposed to. I didn't know you didn't have to do that to be a good Christian. I just, you know, I'm teasing there. That was a joke. But anyway, I came back Sunday night. somebody, my pastor used to say, you know, so many times new converts get saved and they have to backslide and get in fellowship with the rest of the church. But anyway, I came back on Sunday night and they stole every, now I'm really going to age myself. Some of you older folks are going to know what I'm talking about. They stole every one of my 8-tracks out of my car. Every one of them. I had all my rock and roll 8-tracks out in my car. They broke into my car, tried to get the 8-track out of the dash, tried to do everything else in there. Never forget, young lady walked up to me and she saw what I was upset with, what happened in my car and so forth. And she said, well, Alan, have you ever thought God maybe didn't want you to listen to that? I must have gotten saved because I'd have fought you over my music before then. I loved it and everything else. As a matter of fact, I played in a garage band as a boy, and the drummer in our garage band now pastors Lincoln Land Baptist Church in Springfield, Illinois, and the lead guitarist is now a deacon at Calvary Baptist Church in Normal, Illinois. So God got a hold of that band, amen. But we weren't any good, but we just thought we were. You know how it was in the 60s. We all thought we were. But God totally changed me. I called my mama and I thought everybody'd want to get saved because I got saved. This is the greatest thing in the world. Oh, did she get upset? She said, you've always been a Christian. I said, no, I haven't, mama. I've always gone to church, but I wasn't a Christian. I said, I can go to a garage. Doesn't make me an automobile. And I said, I went to church, but didn't make me a Christian. It wasn't until I now received Christ. She got so upset, she went to our Methodist preacher and said, my son, he's got religion now, and he says he's going to get baptized, and he says he's a Baptist, kind of like the plague, you know, like he got the cooties or something. He's going to be a Baptist, and so forth. And that Methodist preacher looked at my mom and said, don't worry, it's a phase. He'll get over it in 2 weeks. That was 1973. What is that now? 44 years ago, April 15th, 44 years ago. And thank God I'm not over it yet, because it wasn't up to me to get it. God gave it to me, and he's holding on to me in his hand. Amen. I was listening to Dr. B.R. Lakin driving in. I have an old tape thing. I was listening to Dr. B.R. Lakin preach, an evangelist, and he talked about a friend of his that believed he could lose his salvation. And he said, he got up to heaven, and they said, what's that over there? He says, oh, it's all being torn down. It was a mansion. He said, what's that? He said, oh, Bob, he lost his salvation. We're tearing his mansion down. He said, no, God said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's there. He's not going to build something, have to tear it down or let it out for rent. If you're saved, you're going. Amen? You're on your way to heaven. But I never knew what God would lead me to do. I remember I blew my car up on Tuesday night going to the motorcycle races. God was again taking everything away that meant a lot to me, I thought. And I had to get enough money to get a bus ride all the way back to Phoenix, Arizona. The only thing I had on me was the clothes on my back, a New Testament, the book Late Great Planet Earth that came out in the 70s, that period of time, and a catalog to a Bible college. And I read that thing. I didn't even have any money. I bought a Hershey's candy bar and broke off a square every once in a while because I didn't have anything to eat. But a black gentleman was sitting kitty corner from me, and he said, hey, what are you, a preacher? And I'll never forget. I said, if that's what God wants, I'll be it. Because if God was willing to save a wretch like me, I'd do anything he wants me to do. I know a lot of argument on this thing about lordship salvation. All I know is this. He saved me. He can be Lord of everything I have if I'll be surrendered to him. And I know what he did for me. And I want him to have everything of me that I can possibly. Too bad I failed him so many times. But I went away to Bible college then, traveled and did a lot. And God called me to be a pastor. Now, some of you, I'm going to lose you real quick here now. I'm just about to lose my crowd. I pastored in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And yes, I bleed crimson. But anyway, not only do I not like Auburn, I don't like much at all orange. But anyway, other than that, it's been I'm teasing there. But I pastored in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I could tell on a Sunday morning whether Alabama did any good the day before by the crowd. And you see little groups of men. I bet you it happens here, too, with some of you. You know, you see the groups of men talking about, what do you think he did? Oh, I can't believe that. And I didn't even have to know what the game is. One of my dear friends, Brother Luke Tyner, buried him about 4 months ago. He's 80-some years old, one of my great good members. He came in one Sunday afternoon, some evening for church. He said, you know, preacher, they show the game that played yesterday afternoon again. They show it the next day on Sunday afternoon so you can watch it again. He said, they made the same mistakes today they did yesterday. I thought, Brother Luke, you know that was a... But anyway, I didn't go there. They love their sports. They still do. I was there when Bear Bryant was still walking on water, if you'll remember. By the way, for you Tennessee fans, the only person he never beat was General Nealon. He never beat him. And all the time he played him, he never beat him at Tennessee. But anyway, I thought that's where God was going to keep me. The Lord led me into missions. I went down to New Zealand, Australia, and served. God then led me up to Canada. I was part of the Chosen Frozen, a place called Winnipeg, Manitoba. First year, you got to minus 30 for 30 days. Never got above minus 30. Extremely cold. I'm gonna crush one of your sayings we have down south. Well, we need a cold winter to get rid of the... There ain't a lick of truth to that. We get minus 60 in Canada, and come summer, the mosquitoes will sing Power in the Blood and carry you off every year. They've never seen anything like the bugs you can get up there. And we were minus 60 degrees. The frost level's 12 foot down to put your water pipes. But God helped us to start the Berean Baptist Church, Winnipeg, Manitoba. My wife became quite ill, and we had to come home. She was my first ministry, and I realized that at that time, I was willing to give up preaching just to help her, because she was my first. I married her. But God opened up the door for me to direct her with Baptist International Missions. Brother Don Sisk asked me if I'd come into the home office. Now, I'm a faith missionary, folks. I live by faith. I'm supported by churches, just like all your missionaries are overseas. And I'm supported by love offerings. And boy, I hope you got a lot of love. But anyway, I travel. And that's what I do. But you know what? God has opened so many doors. Right after that, the tsunami took place in Southeast Asia. Remember when that took place? 240,000 people died in a 20-minute period of time. I flew over, helped go through bodies, helped families find things. We built a hospital. We built water filtration units. And God opened a door for us to give out Bibles on the island of Nias. The island of Nias is off the coast of Indonesia, a Muslim island. We gave out 49,000 Bibles on that island. One to every high school student on the island. And got to give out the Bible and preach the gospel to them through a translator to every one of them. And I thought, Lord, I can go to heaven now. This is the greatest thing I've ever done in my life. I'm satisfied. I'm ready to go. God opened up the door to go to Solomon Islands. We gave 28,000 Bibles, one to every high school student there. While traveling through Fiji one day, I was staying at a hotel, and I looked down the way, and there was a guy coming towards me on the footpath, and he had blue jeans on, pullover shirt. I honestly, before God, I thought he was the gardener. I thought he was one of the groundskeepers. My friend poked me and said, "That's the prime minister." I said, "Yeah, and I'm the pope. Come on, there's no way that's the prime minister. He looks like the gardener." Well, lo and behold, it was Borke Bainimarama. He was a military leader who took over Fiji in a military coup. And he was staying at that hotel. And I went up, met him. We had our picture taken. We got to know each other and started up a friendship. I corresponded with him. And in December of 2011, I started praying three things. God bless the prime minister. God bless the country of Fiji. And God, why did you let me meet him? I did that for 3 months. On February 29th of 2012, leap year day, I wrote him a very serious letter with attached pictures and said, "Sir, I give Bibles to young people. If you'd ever like me to come to Fiji, you just have to give me permission." Within 3 weeks, he had one of his men respond to me, the Minister of Education, Felipe Bola, and said, "We've invited you to come and preach in every one of our schools in the whole island and give a Bible to every student." I thought, well, Solomon Islands, 28,000. It couldn't be much more than that. Oh, it's 221,000 Bibles. I about had a heart attack. I'm not a fundraiser. God knows my heart. I didn't ever ask for that. But I said, okay, by God's grace, I'll do. If God leads me, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go that way. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I keep a picture of a roaring lion in my Bible all the time. It's a little saying on the side of it here. You know, when lions hunt, generally, no offense, men, but the males do the roaring, but the women do the fight, the real killing. The male will roar, and the gazelle or the deer will jump and run in the opposite direction. And laying in the weeds over there are the females, and they take them down, and then the whole pride gets to feed. So you know where the safest place to be is to run towards the roar. runs straight at the roar. It runs straight at the thing that scares you the most. I can't teach a Sunday school class. Run straight at the roar. You run the other way, there's going to think worse things going to come after you that direction. So when God opened that door, I said, Lord, I'll go through it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Scares me to death. But God in His infinite wisdom helped us to raise enough funds, about $750,000, and we were able to give a Bible to every student. I've had the privilege of preaching in Hindu schools, Muslim schools. I'll never forget one Hindu school called Ba Sangam. It's up in the city of Ba in the northern part of Fiji. We got out, there was a huge field. The kids don't have places to meet. There's no auditoriums like this. They have to come into an area. And on the grounds, we set up a PA system. Sometimes we don't have that. God made me with a big mouth, so don't say amen right there. But God gave me a big mouth so I could speak in places like that. Well, we were in front of them, and you could see just coming through the horizon, you could watch the rain coming. And I give this to God's glory, not to me. We could see the rain coming, and the headmaster of the school was a Hindu man. He didn't want us there anyway. But he said, tell him to quit. The children will get wet. Tell him not to speak. And I said, no, we're going to do something. And I said, young people, would you do me a favor? Now, I want you to understand, there are about 500 Hindu kids, not a Christian among them. Not a one of them. I said, I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to see how great our God is, to show Himself strong. He said, you scared? I'm scared to death. I said, Lord, if you'd show yourself strong, if you'd prove your glory and prove your power to these young people, would you stop the rain right now so that we can have this service? Now, it wasn't my prayer, though, that did it. I didn't know this till after. There was a young national pastor. His name's Brother Lai. He's a pastor now, sitting on the up front with us in front of the children. When the headmaster said, tell him to quit, tell him to quit, he turned to the headmaster and said, no, he will pray and God will stop the rain. I believe with all my heart it was his faith because I was scared to death. I thought, Lord, what am I doing? I'm making a fool of myself up here. But God stopped the rain and we were able to preach the gospel. Then something happened that just shocked the fire out of me. I'd never seen it in my life before. Now, I grew up Independent Baptist, brother. You know how Independent Baptist churches are. Sometimes after church, and I'm not saying this to get anybody to do it, it's not as common, thank the Lord, anymore. But you used to always line up and say, hey, preacher, sign my Bible, sign my Bible. Some of you remember that. And folks would go up and the preacher would sign his name, put a Bible verse down. All of a sudden, all these Hindu kids start lining up asking us to sign their Bible. I thought, what is going on? I turned to one of the nationalists and said, what is happening? They said, they just saw a miracle and they want to document it. On the way out, we spoke to one teenage girl, young Hindu girl, and we said, what did you think of the service? One of our men did, said, what did you think of the service? And she said, I know now that the Christian God's far more powerful than the Hindu God. For when he prayed, God stopped the rain. And I think God did that as a stamp of approval on what we were doing. Well, I thought I could go to heaven after Fiji. I mean that sincerely. 221,000 Bibles, speak to all those different young people. A little over two years ago, I was contacted by the government of Papua New Guinea. Man by the name of Walapi Wingi. He is a PhD, a doc. He's the third in control of all the educational system in the country. He was authorized to contact me and said, would you please come and do in our country what you did in Fiji? Now, I'm going to tell you what I said, and we Christians do this a lot because we don't like to say no. I called on the phone. I said to him, I said, Mr. Wingi, I will pray about it. But I wouldn't say yes. You say, well, oh, yeah, I'd jump at that. Folks, you don't realize it's a big burden. It taxes a lot. I've been home, and I'm not complaining. God knows my heart. I'm glad to do what I'm doing. I've been home two Sundays since September, Christmas and Easter, and that's the two Sundays I've been home. I've been on the road constant, traveling and doing this and been over the country and asking folks for money and asking folks to give. And I wasn't sure I was ready to do it again. I'm just being very transparent with you. I wasn't sure I was ready to go there again. And there's a lot of burden. And can I let you in on a little secret? You start doing anything for God, and believe it or not, some folks don't like it. I got more criticism than I'd ever gotten in my life. Just by, as a matter of fact, just 2 weeks ago, a week ago, The governor general of the country of Papua New Guinea got a 5-page scathing letter about how I'm a cult and how wicked and rotten I am. And it's all just he said, the those independent Baptists going to try to convert all the Lutherans. And he just scathed me and told me I was evil and wicked. And he wrote that to some of the officials. But thank God, I've already met them. They know me and they know I'm not a strange. Now, you may think I'm strange, but they don't think I'm strange. But anyway, the devil always rears up. And I wasn't ready to do it yet. But I started praying, and I promised him I would, and for a year and a little over a year, I prayed every day. Then one day, I was praying in devotions, and I came to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, and I'll just read it to you. The Bible says, "Behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder." And I knew right that minute that the God, the Holy Spirit, was saying, it's time to go. And so I said, I called him up. I said, I'm willing to come and meet with you. And so May 2nd of last year, I flew over, several of us, and we met with the officials. Little did I know, between the time they had asked me and the time I said yes, two things had taken place. Mr. Wingy was in position. That's one. Number two, they had procured an original King James Bible, first edition. And they brought it into the country, and it sits in Parliament, in the very center of the Parliament, in the rotunda. And they said, we want this Bible to be the basis of our country. Everything that we do should be based on this. They've torn down the totem poles that were immoral and demonic. They've put up a unity pole. The marble base is a copy of the Word of God in marble. Looks like the King James Bible in marble. Their constitution on top of that with a monument above it looks like the Washington Monument with all the different languages of the country listed. It's called the Unity Pole. We want to be unified around the Word of God. They did that. Then they had a seminar where they met for hours and days. What can we do? We're losing our kids. The morals are gone. And they came to the conclusion, we need God and the Bible. We need that. Even the government tried to figure out how they could get New Testaments to give to the kids, but they couldn't come up with the money. And I walked into that meeting unbeknownst to all that had happened. And they've opened up the door, and churches like you, and I mean this sincerely, you're, other than my church I attend in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Calvary, you are the most giving church that has given towards this project of any church in America right now. You folks have just opened up your wallets and given. And we're buying the Bibles. We have 330,000 of them. That's six containers. Each container holds 55,000. Cost me $7,350 to ship a container. Now, these Bibles, believe it or not, are printed in Belarus, Eastern Europe. That is a former communist country. Believe it or not, they can print the Bibles there, but they can't distribute them there. It's illegal to give them out there. They can print them, but they have to ship them out of the country. This was a former communist printing press. Some Christian men were running it. At night, they would print Christian material. During the day, they'd do whatever the government wanted them to do. The owner came in and said, I know what you're doing. But I don't like the government either. But if you get caught, I'm going to disavow. I'm going to act like I don't know you're doing it. But you can do it as long as you don't get caught. Well, now, of course, things have changed, and they can do it legally. They're on their way right now on a boat between, it's left Poland now, on its way to Malaysia, are three of the containers. The rest are on their way, coming later, on their way to Papua New Guinea. I will land the 22nd of May in Papua New Guinea, the containers to be there the 25th. We'll unload it. And the government has asked us to launch the project with them there. What that means is they want to go to one of the schools. We've picked Garahu Secondary School. It's 2,300 students. When I was there three weeks ago, had the privilege of giving the gospel and speaking to the young people, I said, within a month or so, I will be back with Bibles. They cheered like it was a football game. Excited about getting Bibles. And we're going to launch it there. And I said, when do you want to launch it? They said, June 1st on a Thursday. I said, why? He said, that's the best day for press coverage. Friday's the biggest newspaper goes out. We want everybody in the whole country to know we stand for the Word of God. And we want it to be, we don't want anybody to fight us on the way. So you pray for us about that. Thank you for giving. But as your pastor said, this is phase one. This is the secondary schools. That was our project to do the high schools first. Now next is the middle schools. We've got enough Bibles to do all of the high schools and enough to do 15% of the middle schools. We need a lot more. We literally, these Bibles, we're asking folks to donate $3 a piece for this Bible. You try to go buy that anywhere for $3, and I mean that sincerely. It's a beautiful Bible. I hope you'll take a look at it, and thank you for giving it. I mean that sincerely. I told my wife when I die, she can put on my grave tune, "The Beggar Died," because all I do is go around begging for money to help with the Bibles. But I'm sincere. You folks have been so generous. Can I give you two quick prayer requests and then get into a quick message? Believe it or not, it will be quick. Number one, Brother Taco, or his name is Holmes Taco. His dear wife is Priscilla. They're national pastors in Port Moresby. He pastors Maratha Baptist Church. He's a good, godly man. Came over for 2 months and traveled with me to help raise funds. His dear wife, Priscilla, she would sing. And there's a language over there where they use common language called Pidgin. It's a mix of English and other things, but it's called Pidgin. Things like name belong you, name belong me, Alan, name belong you. And that, I've just said, my name is Alan, what name is yours? If you listen long enough, you can pick it up with your ears, the English. But she would sing, "How great thou art." And in Pidgin, when it comes, "How great thou art," it says, "Papa God, you number one." And that's how they sing it. "Papa God, you number one." And she would sing that in churches, and my heart would just melt. A little over a week and a half ago, I was informed by Brother Holmes that Priscilla has been diagnosed with cancer and has to have emergency surgery. And they're doing it there in Papua New Guinea. They don't have real good health care. I don't know what's going on. I don't know all the specifics, but I've tried to advance him some money that I had to try to help him because they needed about 10,000 kina, which is about $3,500 U.S., and I sent him some, and I was just, Brother Bob Sanders called me. He's preaching over at Bible Baptist, and he called me and said, "Could you run by here real quick?" I said, "Yeah," and he said, "I got something for you," and he handed me an envelope, had $300. He said, "Will you give that to Brother Holmes for his wife?" And I just appreciate any help. Pray for Priscilla. Brother Holmes is a key man for me. He is my connections in many ways. I need him, and I can't take the cancer away from Priscilla. I wish God would heal her. I'm praying for that. I can't take the burden of his wife being sick off of him. But if I can help him financially, I'm going to try to take that burden off. And then I just spoke this morning over another church here, Rock Heritage Baptist. My brother Trevor Knight is the pastor. That church is hurting right now. Brother Trevor's uncle, his aunt, was very, very ill. I think they're down in, is it Jonesboro is the name of a town here locally, south of us, I think, or I don't know where it is. I'm not from here, but she was very ill, had to be cared for, and his uncle went in yesterday and killed her and then killed himself. And so that church is hurting right now. They're just devastated. They know God's in charge. They just don't know why it all happened. And so pray for Brother Trevor, his dad. His dad is in his church there. And for that whole church, it's impacted him right now. And we, you know, if a brother or sister in Christ is hurting, we ought to come alongside the best we can. And love them. And let them know we care. They're just in shock. There's no way to say it. They're just totally in shock as to that. So pray for Brother Trevor, his dad, and the whole family as they deal with that situation. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. Like Henry VIII said to his third wife, "I won't keep you long." Amen. Acts chapter 8. Most of us, if you've been in church much of your life, know this story. It's called the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If you look down in verse 26, I'm going to read fast and then jump a few verses. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert." So first we're introduced to a man by the name of Philip. Who's Philip? Philip was an early deacon, Acts chapter 5 and 6. He was an early deacon. He served in the church. God saw his faithfulness. He eventually became an evangelist. Traveled all around preaching the gospel. As a matter of fact, earlier in chapter number 8, he was having a great revival in Samaria, which was a shock because many of the Jews didn't like Samaria. But he was out preaching there and having great revival. In the midst of it, God said, leave that revival and go down to Gaza. That's about 60 miles away. He said, go down that way. And verse 27, and he arose and went. Now, first off, that could be a whole message right there, because he was submissive to the call of God. When God spoke to Philip's heart, God said, I'll go. He just said, I'll do it. I'm not going to argue. I'll go. He wasn't so wrapped up in what he was doing that he couldn't say, Lord, I can't go. He just said, I'll go. And then it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch with great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, who's this person? This is an Ethiopian man, a black gentleman. But it also tells us he was a eunuch. This is a man who had been emasculated. He's not all he was when he was born. And here's a man who had been in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And it says, who had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Somewhere, somehow, somebody had gotten a message to him that there was a God in Jerusalem, that if he could get to Jerusalem, he'd learn about God. So he took a leave of absence under the authority of the queen, and he went with his chariot and probably an entourage to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, if you know much about Jewish people, they weren't going to be real hep on an Ethiopian coming in there. And number two, they dead sure weren't going to let a eunuch come in there to be a part of that. But here he is, went there for to worship because he was looking for that empty. He knew he had something he was missing. He thought it would be filled there. But sadly, he's on his way home now, just as empty as he went, except for one thing. He had a portion of the Word of God with him. Now, can I say something to you? In order for an Ethiopian eunuch to get a piece of Scripture away from Jewish people in Jerusalem had to be a miracle in itself. Because they don't hand them out like we hand out tracts. And they dead sure would not defile the Scripture by giving it to a person like that. So God had to miraculously get the Bible into his hand one way or another. And God's still doing that. You know, the average Muslim that gets saved right now has read the Bible through 5 times before he ever trusts Christ as his Savior. And God has to supernaturally get it into their hands because the Word works in the hearts and lives. Well, he's returning. He's reading Isaiah the prophet, verse 18. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. That leads me to number two. Number one, he was submissive to the call of God. Number two, he was sensitive to the Spirit of God. When God spoke to his heart, he said, yes, sir. And he said, and by the way, do you know right now in this room, believe it or not, there are voices, there are words, there are pictures floating everywhere. He said, no, I know that guy's crazy. No. If I had a radio and a tuner, I could tune in the words and we could hear it, couldn't I? How many of you remember the old days of the rabbit ears on TVs? Okay, you could have an old TV. Remember, we used to put aluminum foil at the top to try to get the, you know, I remember all the things, you know. My mom said, hold it that way. Now, don't move. I can't see it, Mama. Hold it that way. If we had a television in the old days, you could tune it in and get a picture. They're here. We just don't have a receiver. And the problem is too many times we're broadcasting when we ought to be tuning in. Amen. The Spirit of God speaks to your heart if you're a child of God. He wants to lead you every day of your life. If you're a child of God, he speaks to you. Now, it's not always a big voice. It's a lot of times a still small voice. He whispers it to you through your spirit. It may be at the grocery store when he says, won't you give them a tract? Tell them about Jesus. Why don't you invite them to church? Why don't you go over and give your neighbor a fresh thing of bread? Why don't you go invite her over for a cup of coffee? I'm just telling you, God's Spirit works if we're tuning in. If we're listening. And Philip was sensitive to the Spirit of God. And the Bible says in verse 30, and he ran thither to him and heard him read. That tells me he put out some effort. He didn't just stand on the road and say, well, I'm just going to be lifestyle evangelist. I'm just going to kind of live it here. No. He ran thither. And by the way, I'm not against lifestyle evangelism. If you're going to be evangelist, your life ought to live it up. But part of your life is your lips, and you got to share it. You got to talk about it. And so he ran thither. He put effort into it. And he ran thither and it said, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the places of scriptures that he read was this. What he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And as they read those things, he said unto him, And verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Is he talking about, who's he talking about in there? And let me tell you something. Lost people don't understand the Word of God. And they're looking for answers out there, believe it or not. And they want to know what the answer is. And he says, who's he talking about? And verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Hey, the best thing you can do, Spurgeon used to say this, young man, get a text from the scripture and flee to Jesus. Lift him up. There's an old preacher I used to love, Dr. E.V. Hill, black preacher from out in California. Dr. E.V. Hill, by the way, if you've never heard him preach the funeral of his wife, it's worth you Googling it and finding it. What a day, we can Google anything. But you look it up and find it, the funeral of E.V. Hill's wife. It'll bless your blesser if you've got a blesser. But he said in our church we had a little old lady sat over to the side, Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church out in California, and he said, every time we'd get different folks and come through the church, some politicians, black folks, you know, everything's done in church that way. And he said they'd come in and start talking about political things. And then all of a sudden she'd say, get him up. He said, we didn't know how old she was. We just called her sister 1800. We had no idea how old she was. Elder than they. But she'd say, get him up. And the person would look over at Brother Hill and said, what's she saying? She says, she doesn't want to hear about your politics. She says, get Jesus up. She just wants to hear about Jesus. Lift him up. And if you lift him up, he said, I'll draw all men unto me. Our job's not about ourselves. Our job's not even to push our church per se. Our job's to brag on Jesus. We're here to make him popular. We're not here to make us popular. We're here to make him popular. And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And it says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hindered me to be baptized? And Philip said, now here's the key. If thou believest with all thine heart. Friend, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward conviction. But he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's the crux of it. It's believer's baptism. Folks follow the Lord and believers. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I love this verse. Your preacher can set you straight on this one afterwards, because I'm going to preach how I think it says. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, preacher, I'm not a Greek student. And I'm not exactly sure who the he in the last part of that verse refers to. It says he went on his way rejoicing. Now, it could be the eunuch, because he had newfound faith in Christ. Amen? He went on his way rejoicing, because he was new saved. But you know, it could have been Philip too. Because if you've ever led anybody to Christ, it'll bless your blesser. I mean, like the old Brother Lakin used to say, when Brother Cup gets full, Brother Saucer gets a little. You give them Christ. And it, so I'm going to just believe that he refers to both of them. And your preacher can set you straight on that with the Greek and the Hebrew and everything else. But they went on their way rejoicing. Now, we hear in this story how a eunuch from Ethiopia gets saved. And I want to give you five things real quick, and I mean that sincerely, that are always evident in salvation. Always takes place when a person gets saved. Number one, there is always an obedient messenger. Nobody gets saved apart from an obedient messenger. You say, wait a minute, I got saved reading a tract. Well, I wonder who printed that tract. I wonder who wrote that tract. I wonder who gave that tract out. You see what I'm saying? Nobody gets saved apart from somebody obeying God to share his faith. It may be an obedient preacher. It may be an obedient soul winner knocking on a door. It may be a neighbor, a Sunday school teacher. But somebody has got to obey the Lord to share your faith. And I ask you a question tonight. Just like Philip of old, are you an obedient messenger? When the Spirit of God says, talk, are you witnessing? Amen? God always looking for obedient messengers. You say, well, I'm waiting for a call. He's already told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's already told us you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you and you shall be witnesses unto me. He's already told us. We don't have to have a special call. I preached a sermon one time when our pastor said, things you don't need to pray about. You don't have to pray about going to church. You're already told to do it. You don't have to pray about getting baptized if you're saved. You're supposed to do it. You don't have to pray about going soul winning. You're supposed to do it. You don't have to pray about tithing. Amen. You're supposed to do it. There's certain things you don't have to pray about. Remember when Joshua was praying about something, about Ai? You know, they'd lost at Ai, and God said, get up. It's not time to pray. It's time to obey. Certain things we just don't have to pray about. God's looking for obedient messengers. Our greatest fear should not be that we fail, but that we succeed in that which does not matter. I was reading a while back and came across a dear gentleman had passed away in Zimbabwe, Africa. He died as a martyr for Christ, and many are dying that way. He was a pastor, and they came into his office, and they were going through his things afterwards, some of his church members. He'd been taken out by rebels and killed. And they found this message he had written down. He said, I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talk, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, platitudes, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, and uplifted by prayer and labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up. For the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, work till He stops me, and when He comes for His own, He will have a no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. And then he was taken out and martyred. Hey, there's an obedient messenger. He was willing to say, I'll do whatever it takes. Number two. Number one, there's obedient messenger. Number two, there's always a hungry heart. Now, I go soul winning a lot. I talk to folks about Jesus. Sometimes I'll start to talk to folks and I'll go to a door. I've knocked on many doors in my life. And when they come to the door, I say, hey, I'm Brother Alan Brooks out from said, wham, the door slammed in my face. You ever had that happen to you? I've had that a few times. I mean, I don't want to talk to you. I remember in Australia one time I was witnessing this guy. He says, I got my own religion, mate. Leave me alone. I mean, he just blunt, just right in my face. You know the first thing I say is, he's not hungry. He's not hungry. But, you know, I've gone to some doors, and they'll say, you know, we've been wondering about that. Could you come in and talk to us? Believe it or not, there are hungry hearts out there. There are people who are hurting, and they're hungry hearts. You may be here tonight and have a hungry heart. You may be sitting there saying, man, I want what he's got. I want this salvation he talks about. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. I was in the city of Suva in Fiji one time. Going down to exchange money, you have to carry a cash and exchange it into their currency. And I was down at a bank exchanging it when all of a sudden, as I walked out of the bank, this man walked up beside me, about this tall, opened up his wallet, showed me a badge. He was an undercover policeman. He said, my job is to watch people, and you're being watched. I said, I am? He said, yes, sir. How long are you going to be in town? I said, not long now. And he said, well, I'll make sure you make it out. And I witnessed to him, gave him a tract, talked to him a little bit about the Lord, and went on. But I thought about that. His job is to watch people who are watching people. And you know what? Our job is to watch for people who are watching for our Savior. There are hungry souls out there. Now, the problem is we get discouraged by the ones that aren't hungry. Come on. So we don't want to talk anymore. But they're actually out there. I remember one time a guy came to our church. Visited. I got his address. Couldn't find it. I don't think the Lord knew where that guy lived. I mean, it was so far back in the hills and so forth. And I was traveling out there to try to find him. I was so frustrated. I said, I'm just going to stop at the next house and ask him if they know where he lives. I got to the next house, and it was his. He said, I've been waiting on you, preacher. He had no idea I was coming. But he said, I figured you would. Went in and led he and his wife and his whole family to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're hungry souls out there. The second thing that's always evident in salvation is a hungry heart. Samaritan woman, the Philippian jailer, Nicodemus.
in John 3.
The prodigal son, when he came home to the father. Number three, always evidence how he. Number one, an obedient messenger. Amen? Number two, a hungry heart. Number three, God's word. Nobody gets saved apart from God's word. God's word, it is life-giving. It is the words of life. Yes, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even down into our very soul, where God uses the word of God to twist it sometimes, to bring us to conviction. But nobody gets saved apart from God's word. Share God. Whether you can share your funny stories, whether you can share your illustrations, the most important thing you can give is the word of God into the hearts and lives of people. Because it has eternal value. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and it works on the hearts of people. Notice his approach real quick. He said, Phil, he said to the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? In reality, that was a soft approach. Now, we can be cruel and we can be crass and we can be hard sometimes. And sometimes some folks need it. But in the reality, most folks are hurting enough. We just need to be kind and understanding and say, do you understand what you're reading? Can I show you some things from the Word of God? Maybe you've never seen this before. And let me help you. The Word of God works. Years ago, a missionary by the name of Robert Burroughs traveled into China. 1920s, he went as a missionary into China. He was going 95 miles out into the back bush of a part of China. In his luggage, he carried 2,000 New Testaments. He was carrying them along the way, and as he intended to set up a mission station out there and start a church and so forth, as he traveled along, two men met him leading a donkey. They said, oh, you're a nice, distinguished American. You should buy our donkey. We'll sell him to you for $50. You can have. You shouldn't have to carry your burden. He said, I don't have $50. He said, I don't have $40. He said, to be honest with you, and he looked in his pocket, and he said, I've got 80 cents. Now, this was the 1920s. 80 cents was more than it is nowadays. But he said, that's all I've got. They said, well, we're not going to sell you the pony. He traveled on. He had to stop on the side of the road, camp on the side of the road. He was using his luggage as a pillow when all of a sudden those two men and the donkey showed back up. They came to rob him. What they were doing earlier that day was sizing him up to see what he had. They shook him down and found out he was telling the truth. He only had 80 cents. In frustration, they grabbed his luggage of the 2,000 New Testaments and they left. Robert Burroughs got on his knees that night and he said, God, I'm going to claim Isaiah 55:11. Where it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. He said, God, I'm going to claim that verse on those Bibles. God, do something with them that I cannot do. They've been taken from me. He went on and served for 25 years in China. His health began to break. He came back, and he was living in Canton, Ohio, pastoring a church in Canton, Ohio. When a neighboring church called him and said, hey, we're having an evangelist from China come speak at our church. You serve there. Why don't you come? You may know some of these folks. He said, oh, I'd love to. So he went over to that neighboring church, and they had the old picture, slide projector type thing, putting them up. And as the evangelist spoke, he said, I'd like to show you this picture. We call this the Miracle Church. He said, it's about 95 miles out from the coast. We've never had anybody go there to do any evangelism. Nobody's ever served there. But when we got there, we found a church of over 400 people. And the weirdest thing, they all had New Testaments. Woo! Nobody else knew it, but Robert Burroughs knew exactly what happened. The Word of God works. Number four. Number one, got to be an obedient messenger. Number two, there are hungry hearts. Number three, give them the Word of God. Number four, the substitutionary atonement. We've got to lift up Jesus. You've got to present Jesus Christ. We don't just talk about God and the morals and this and that. You've got to talk about the fact He took our place on the cross of Calvary. I was in New Zealand one time traveling out with out in a paddock in the lower part. While I was traveling out there, it was lambing time. Little lambs or sheep were giving birth to lambs. I mean, there's like 60 million sheep in New Zealand and 3 million people. So you get the idea. There's a lot of sheep in New Zealand. And there's thousands of them being born. And that night, as we walked along with the shepherd in the paddock, that's what they call a pasture, we came across a ewe, a mother lamb, a sheep, that had died. And her little lamb was standing there, dirty, messy, yellow, never been cleaned up. And his mama was dead, laying there, was an orphan. And I said, what's going to happen to him? He said, it's going to die. The elements will kill it tonight. I thought, man, can't you do something? Now, that's typical American. I mean, there's thousands of them being born out there, and I'm concerned about this one little orphan right here. He said, well, if I can find the right thing, I can fix it. We traveled across the pasture, and then before long, he found a ewe, a mother sheep, whose little lamb had died. She was laying by it, nudging it, it wouldn't move. He walked up, and he took his knife out, and he took it, and he skinned it, just like he would a rabbit. He took it back and grabbed that little orphan lamb, and he wrapped it on just like a little coat and tied it onto it. And he walked back up to that mother and set it down. First thing she did, she nudged it first. And then she took her nose and she sniffed, and she sniffed. Before long, she licked. Before long, she started taking care of it, nursing it, and brought it to health. Why? Because she thought it was her child. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God came to this earth, died on the cross, and I'm robed in His righteousness, and He took my wickedness on Himself. That's what Jesus did for you and I. He took my place. He took your place. And if you're saved today, you have taken on the righteousness of Christ. So when the Father looks down, He said, that looks like my Son. Amen. That doesn't make your amen shout. Nothing can make you shout right there. I'm accepted in the brethren. I'm no longer an orphan or an alien. I'm in the family of God because He took my place. And then number five, the last one. Obedient messenger, hungry heart. Got to remember my own sermon. God's word, substitutionary atonement, and public profession. He says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Nothing. If you believe, if you're saved tonight, you've not been baptized, you need to get baptized. That's the first step of obedience. You ought to let folks know that you're a child of God. John chapter 3, we run into a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Remember him? We love the verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Well, that was said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He also, Jesus said to him, you must be born again. He said, how can I? He didn't understand. He was a rabbi in Israel. He still didn't understand it. Well, I think personally he got saved that night. I think our Lord led him to Christ. But he kept being a silent witness. Over in John chapter 17, he's kind of quiet about it. He doesn't tell everybody. And when Jesus died on the cross, another fellow by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who also was a silent witness. He loved the Lord. He accepted the Lord, but he hadn't let anybody know it. He kept it quiet. He finally got enough courage and he went to Pilate and said, can I have his body? He can borrow my tomb because he's only going to need it 3 days. Amen? Only going to need it 3 days. And Nicodemus walked up and said, hey, Joe, I got the spices here. Let me help you. We'll prepare the body. And they put him inside the tomb. Now, I don't know if we have any EMTs here or people that work in the emergency room, but if you've ever worked with somebody that's been brutally shot or stabbed, there's blood everywhere. Literally everywhere. If you're going to take a body of our Lord who was beaten beyond recognition, Isaiah tells us he didn't even look like a man anymore. They took that body and they wrapped it up. Now, I don't know if there was a shroud of Tarot or whatever that thing's called. I have no idea. I just know this much. They wrapped him up. And they set him inside that tomb. Guess what was all over Joseph and Nicodemus when they walked out of that tomb? The blood of Christ. I don't think they carried a change of clothes in their knapsack, huh? They willingly walked back through the streets of Jerusalem saying, I'm a follower of His. They no longer were silent witnesses. They let it be known. Amen? And if you're a child of God, you'll let it be known. You can't keep it quiet. And it's always evident in salvation. Now let me ask you a question and I'll close. Are you an obedient messenger? You're saved today.